Let's turn to Esther chapter 6, and I think we're going to go chapter 6 and 7. 7 is kind of a short chapter, it's only 10 verses, and 6 isn't very long either. But I mean, they both go together, and I know I look online with some of our pastor guys, and they kind of break it up, and they don't go from 6 to 7. They leave you kind of guessing, well, not guessing, but then you have to go and read the chapter, but I'm going to do both of them. So let's pray. Father, this is such an incredible book, Lord. The more that I read it, the more we read it, the more we study it, we see your hand, your divine hand upon our lives and upon the church life and upon governments and upon people. Lord, even when we don't see you working, you're working. Right now, you're working in each and every life here. It's called the providence of God. God is quietly, silently working in each and every life. Lord, either to bring a person to Christ or just to steer them in their spiritual life in the direction you want them to go. And Lord, we make decisions. Some decisions you confirm and you bring those to pass. Other decisions, we make those and then you redirect us. Or Lord, you do something different with us. Sometimes that could be discouraging, and yet your work and your will is always better than what we plan for ourselves. And so, Lord, we give you permission, Lord, to have control of our life. And Lord, teach us now through these two chapters. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think, boy, if Mel Gibson, I think he's probably one of the best filmmakers around. Made Passion of the Christ, and now he's making Resurrection. I'm not sure when that's coming out, but it'll be good because he's an excellent filmmaker. Boy, if he would do one on the Book of Esther, I don't know. There's probably films that are already made on the Book of Esther, but you've got to do it right. You've got to do it where there's an impact. And it's not just a film, but it's an impact because this is so powerful. If we can get the emotions, if we could just see the face and the blood drain from Haman's face when he's found out, and just the stuttering I'm sure he goes through, and all this, because it's so dramatic, it's so powerful, and it's God working in just an incredible way. Well, we know from chapter 5 of Esther, we know that Haman, he's recounting all his glory, his family tree and his riches and his apparent favor with King Ahasuerus. Xerxes, it might be in your Bible, same person, different language, Hebrew and the Persian language. But then we find that the edict that the king signed for the destruction of the Jews, that doesn't even satisfy Haman. He's such an egotist. He's such a stalker. Sometimes if you ever look at things where they're stalkers, they can't think of anything but the stalking that person. It's just a real sickness. When I say sickness, no, you've created the sickness yourself. It's not, oh, blame it on the sickness, not on the person. Oh, no, it's that person that embraces that sickness and they won't let go. Well, that's Haman. Haman, well, the edict to destroy the Jews, it doesn't satisfy him because Mordecai, the Jew, who is the cousin of Esther, Queen Esther, and basically Mordecai is the guardian, or you might say the father figure of her. Now, because Haman hates the fact that Mordecai won't bow or acknowledge him, he won't bow down, cower to Haman. So Haman hates him. And so Haman's like a stalker. And often when somebody is obsessed with somebody else, a stalker, I don't know, I've seen and I've heard things where stalkers will kill that one they're stalking because that one won't give them the attention that they want. And that's Haman. He wants to not just kill Mordecai, but he wants to kill the entire family, all the Jewish population. Now, so he comes back and he says, yeah, all this is good, but Mordecai, he will not bow to me. He will not give me what's due to me. I'm a great man. I'm second in command, not in command, but I'm the favorite of King Ahasuerus. and he won't bow to me. Everybody else bows, but he won't. And so his wife, this wicked woman, and his friends, they say, hey, why don't you build gallows? Gallows to hang him on. And build them 75 feet high so all the people can see it, and it'll be such a humiliation to Mordecai. Oh, it'll put him down bad. So build it 75 feet high. And build it in front of your yard so they'll know you're the one. You're the one that is doing this. And then ask the king. Ask the king to hang Mordecai on these gallows. Because you see, Haman is invited to a banquet that Esther is going to give. But now Esther is aware of the plot that Haman has against the Jews to kill them, because it had come to Mordecai, who's in the gate. There's a lot of talk in the gate, a lot of talk where the people gather and talk about things. And so he tells Esther, you know what? Haman convinced Ahasuerus to make an edict to destroy us completely. And she said, well, I can't go into the king without being invited. He said, for such a time as this, if you don't go, there will be deliverance from another place. But that's the very reason that God has made you queen, for this purpose, to save the lives of the Jews. So she did. She went in. And the king invited her in and said, what would you want? Because he loved her. He loved Esther, but she hadn't been in there for 30 days. I don't know, busyness on the king's part, or, you know, neglect or whatever it might be. But he was glad to see her. And so they had the banquet, but then they were going to have another banquet, a second banquet. And that's when Esther was going to tell the very important thing that he wanted to tell the king. And he said, yeah, I'll give you up to half of my kingdom. It was kind of a phrase that a king would use, that saying, you are my favorite and I'll give you whatever you want. And so she hasn't told him yet, but now she's getting ready to tell. And so here, Haman thinks, yeah, hanging Mordecai, because I'm going to be there in the morning with a king, and I'm going to be the first, so the king doesn't have any interruptions. I'm going to tell him, you know what, this man Haman, he's probably the worst of the worst. He's really the ringleader of all this corruption, all this bad stuff that's going on. We need to hang him on the gallows. Made the gallows 75 feet high. We need to hang him on that this morning before the banquet. And so that's what he wants to do. And he thinks, that'll be good. You know, he'll be hanging, I'll be banqueting, and I'll be at peace. I'll have all sorts of joy. And so that's what he's thinking. That's what he's thinking. You know, the Bible tells us in Proverbs, if you set a trap for others, you'll get caught in it yourself. If you roll a boulder down on others, it will crush you instead. And Haman is about to get caught in his own trap and be crushed by his own boulder, his own waywardness. You can see that in Proverbs 26, 27. So here, let's go a few verses at a time, verse 1 to verse 3. During that night, now remember, that first mini banquet, Esther said, well, tomorrow I'm going to give you a bigger banquet, and then I'm going to tell you what I want to tell you, king. And so king goes to bed, Haman goes home, and now it's at night. It's the night before that next banquet. And during that night, the king could not sleep. So he gave an order to bring the book of records, the chronicles, and they were read before the king, and it was found written that Mordecai had reported concerning Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs who were doorkeepers, that they had sought to lay hands on the king Ahasuerus. And the king said, what honor or dignity has been bestowed on Mordecai for this? And then the king's servants who attended him said, nothing has been done for him. Here is the providence of God. I mean, this whole book is filled with providence. If I said that too many times, I mean, it might, you know, just go in one ear and out the other. But everything is the province of God. In Mordecai's life, in Esther's life, in the king's life, in Haman's life, and everything we're seeing. And in your life, it's the same thing. And in my life, it's the same thing. We just have to get used to it. When good things happen, get used to it. That, praise the Lord. When negative things, bad things happen, you go, ooh, don't know where that's coming from, but Lord, show me. I know your providence is ruling me. Because, Lord, you say, love you with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. And I do. I do. I fail at times. But when I fail, I confess my sin. And you're just and faithful to forgive me. So I want to keep walking with you. So whatever it is, if you have to steer me in a different direction, do that. Well, that's what God does. You see, here, the king couldn't sleep. And yet the Bible tells us in Psalm 127:2, God grants sleep to those He loves. Well, what about other times when we can't sleep? When we can't sleep, well, Ahasuerus, he can't sleep. Well, this is, you might call it, divine insomnia. He can't sleep, but there's a purpose. You see, if you can't sleep at night, the best thing to do is have a nightlight and have your Bible right there. And I tell you, when you start reading the Word, you know, you're going to find that you get a little bit tired and then you'll fall asleep. But what a great way to fall asleep on the Word of God. Or maybe there's a prayer need. And you seek the Lord, say, Lord, I can't sleep, but what do you want me to pray about? A lot of prayer needs. You know, a lot of things we can pray about there. Divine insomnia. You see, other times, which is very interesting, remember Saul and his troops? In 1 Samuel 26:12, when they were like sand on the seashore, so many of them. They were hunting David, and David was on the hill, and he looked down and he saw them, and he said to Abishai, "Do you want to go down with me and go down and we'll take the spear and take the jug of water that's right by the head of Saul?" Because we're not going to kill him, although Abishai wants to kill him. He says, no, can't stretch out your hand against God's anointed and be without guilt. Let's just take his stuff and show him that we don't mean any harm to him. So why are you chasing me, David would say. But here in this place, he had to sneak through the camp, and all the men were around the king. If the king was right here, all the men were around him. So they had to tiptoe through the camp and pick up the spear and pick up the jug of water. Can you imagine? I mean, if you misstep and maybe kick someone's sword or spear or whatever it might be, you'd think they would wake up. But, different. Because this is a divine coma kind of sleep. God can do both. He can give divine insomnia, or he can give divine coma kind of sleep, because they didn't wake up at all. Pretty amazing. You see, the Bible says the Lord had put them into a deep sleep. So that's what the Lord's doing. So you see, the providence of God is just amazing what God does. When I talk about providence, I know I use that word a lot, but it simply means God's foresight of things. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen next week, next month, next year. God does. You see, and so with that foresight, he sees beforehand. And so he's taking action right now. He's acting. He's taking action to do his will and have his will done to protect or to do what he wants to do. And it's unseen by us. And then after the fact, we look back and we go, oh, I see what you're doing, God. I see now. Do you know how many places we looked at to build a church? Do you know how discouraged we got because we didn't get what we went after? Do you know how we got this place for a cheap price? I mean, we built this place, but we got 6 acres of land for $800,000. Where do you do that in Hawaii? But you see, it was God's providence that did all that. And there were times when we were discouraged, and I would say, well, maybe God just doesn't want us to have a school. He doesn't want us to have a campus. He wants us to be down at the Empress Theater, and when, you know, they come out of the theater, they really don't have any place to fellowship because we're right on two busy streets. But no, God knew. God knew that he wanted us to be down there to make a radical difference. And as the mayor gave us 1,000 points of light because we made such a difference in that area, and the community didn't want us to leave when we got this property and ready to build this out, it was just God's providence. It's God's work. And you see, we can't always see it going into it, but we certainly can looking back. We can see it. We have 20/20 vision going back, but not so when going forward. You see, it's God's action to protect, to do his will, unseen by others, until after he does it. You see, he delayed the reward. That was providence. Because Mordecai, he discovered these two guys plotting to take the king out. He reported it. Can you imagine? Here, espionage to assassinate the king. And then the word from this one guy that overhears it comes to the king. Wouldn't you think he'd give him a reward in some respects? No, it was delayed. It was kind of deferred honor for God's purposes. You see, because God was going to do something even greater than that, just giving Mordecai accolades at that time. You see, again, God's providence. But I think with Mordecai, he was probably like us. We kind of wonder, why, Lord? Why didn't we get this? Why didn't we do this? I mean, this was so good. This could have, you know, done so many good things for your kingdom and for the people and stuff. And God doesn't say anything. And so what do we have to do? Well, we have to faith it out. We have to faith it out. God's still on the throne, even though we can't see it. He's still there. He's still working. It's providence. And so that's what happens. But I'm sure Mordecai goes, well, I basically saved the king's life, but he didn't do anything. So I don't know. Mordecai is still faithful. I've wondered before, years ago. You see, I remember when Raul, he had me and Raul go way, way back, and over 50 years. But Raul, he redid a Safeway store, and he turned it into a church, and I preached there once for him. And then with Jeff Johnson, he did a White Front store, and then I'm thinking, because I was out in the North Shore, and I'm thinking, yeah, we've got to get a place. We got to get a place because we're just kind of bouncing around from place to place and nowhere secure. Raul got a place. Jeff got a place, and my other friends got a place. We need a place. So the Hollywood Theater, which is really a beautiful theater, I think they'll show the beauty of it way back when. And it had been vacant for a while, and so one of our, Jake's dad, Kevin, he did some work on it. He had the original plans, and it was 50 years old, the original plans of the theater. And so we looked at those plans. We found out who owned it. We called them up. We said, do you want to sell? And they said, you know, we were just talking about selling. And I thought, the providence of God, yes, we've got an in on that. And we said, well, we want to buy it. And so we started negotiating with them. And then this high-end guy, this rich guy, who was kind of developer and entrepreneur, he got wind of it. And so he approached them and he wanted to buy it. And then I called him and I said, well, why don't you back out? We want to do it for a church. And he said, they're not going to sell it to you. You're a church. You can't afford it. They're not going to give you a loan. And so this guy, what he wanted to do is I knew what he wanted to do. He wanted to put a McDonald's and a 7-Eleven in there. He wanted to turn that beautiful theater. And so what he did is he started out and he started showing films of himself. I don't know, he's kind of a bigwig somewhere, but films of himself. And so he just kind of placated the state for a while. And then on a Sunday, on a day off, he brought back then they would have these big iron balls and they would, you know, pound down the buildings. And so you see that as well, the old Hollywood Theater. He pounded that thing down, and it was such a mess, they had to say, okay, just tear the thing down. And you know what he put in its place? A McDonald's. I don't know if he put a 7-Eleven in there, but 7-Eleven, but that's what they wanted to do. But you see, I was so discouraged because we marched around that theater. We laid hands on that theater and all this. And I thought, God, yeah, you'll do it for my pastor friends, Jeff Johnson, and you'll do it for my friend, Raul Reese, and you'll do it for, and I named a couple guys, but you won't do it for me. Yeah, I was such a crybaby. And I didn't realize God did have a theater for us. It just wasn't out there on the North Shore. Because it wasn't long after that we moved into town and we got the Empress Theater. Because God wanted us to do a work here in Honolulu and downtown Honolulu in that whole area. Five churches looked at that building, but they didn't want it because they said it'll scare their people away. Because you had the IHS, the Institute for Human Resources, just down the street. You had the homeless, drug addicts, prostitutes all around the place. You had just really a radical place down there. Our ushers had to go out into the parking lot, sweep up condoms and use condoms and needles before service. So it was radical. But we did such an incredible work down there. You know, finally when we left, people didn't want us to leave. We got that 1,000 points of light, but then God had another place for us, not just a theater, but a whole campus here. You see, so all these things work together for good for those that love God and are called according to his purposes. And often it can happen for humbling. He needs to humble us. So what do you want, Bill? Do you want what other people have? You want a building? Because you can say, yeah, I too have a building. Is that what you want? Well, God would say, that's not what I'm into. I'm into relationships. I'm into loving me with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And if I happen to give you a building, you have a building, but that doesn't mean anything. That's not bragging rights. That's my grace and mercy and my work for you, giving you that. And so it can be for humbling, but it also can be for refocusing. Refocusing on fellowship with God. Because when we were down there, we were not able to do everything we wanted to do. We wanted to do a school, and we looked at so many different places, and finally, we got this. Amazing. And our real estate guy, he wasn't even a Christian, but he liked us. He liked the church. And he said, Bill, you know, how far do you want to be from Honolulu? Would Waimalu, Pearl City, Aiea, would that be too far? I said, well, let's look at the place. He took us, he drove up the road here, and it was just vacant. Looked like it just dropped off. And I'm thinking, well, I mean, builders didn't want this to build houses. There's so many houses around here. And we looked at it, and we said, well, what do they want? $1.2 million. And I said, well, why don't we offer them $800,000, see if they'll take it. So they did. You see, it's interesting how in Hawaii, you know, housing and stuff, it goes up and down, it goes up and down. When it goes up, you never think it's going to come down. But then it goes down. We don't know how or when. But it was at a low point at that time. And so they took $800,000 for 6 acres. That's not a bad price. So we're able to put all the rest of the funds into building out the building. But the providence of God, so discouraged when all these other places didn't happen. Jack Lane, we had on Jack Lane, right up the Poly Highway, we had a place, but then somebody else got in there and got it. So discouraged and all that. But you know, being in the Lord for a while, you begin to recognize, well, it's the Lord's work, and God's going to work out. If you're just faithful in the small things, he'll give you greater things. Now, here's the providence of God, not just with us, but with Ahasuerus. So he gets the journals out. These journals, they can be kind of boring. They can be kind of distressing, the problems that are happening in the kingdom there. He doesn't get the musicians out, you know, to lull him back to sleep. He doesn't do that. But he gets the journals. You see, the musicians, that's what Saul used. Saul, first king of Israel, what did he do? He got David, who played his instrument and, you know, calmed the demonic agitation in Saul's mind. But Mordecai, you know, all of a sudden in these journals, Mordecai came up. Again, divine providence. What, do you just open the journal and here you are to Mordecai? Is that what happened? Or did you start from the beginning and finally get to Mordecai? I don't know. But the providence of God worked. I mean, I'm sure you have opened your Bible at times or you read something that is exactly what you needed. Exactly what you needed. I mean, you don't do that all the time. We go through the scripture. But it's the very thing that speaks to your heart. I did that when me and Danita were almost done with each other. I opened it, I saw the scripture in 1 Corinthians 7, and it just spoke to me, and I realized what God wanted me to do, and I committed to that from then on out. Just an amazing thing. And so here, the providence of God, as he uses the passage that they're reading, these chronicles in this journal, and notice it says nothing was done for him. Nothing done for him. And so then later, now something's going to be done for him. Why? Because God's timing is perfect. We think God's out of time because he didn't bring it to pass. Oh, no, no. He's never out of time, and he's never too late, never too soon. He's right on time, always. We're not on time. We're always off. I mean, I'm dealing with clocks in my house right now. We have a lot of clocks. My wife likes to keep them all tuned together. And I'm dealing with one TikTok. I love the clock. But I want it to be right on time. And so I've got the little TikTok thing going. And what I'm doing now is I'm snipping off little pieces of metal so it'll go right on time. And sometimes it goes right on time. And then other times it doesn't. So sometimes we can think time is very important, our time, but it's always going to be God's time, not our time. And so now's the time for Mordecai. And notice he says, what honor or dignity shall we give him? What honor or dignity? He didn't say what gifts or what amount should we give him. You see, with the right heart, you're not looking for gifts, money, you know, strokes, but it's just the honor of the work that you did. And he's going to do that. I mean, you see, I can name the names of people that do this. We know that Shell is in charge of this. We've announced that. But you don't know who did all these designs, who painted these. They look like they could work for Disney, you know, in the old days with Walt, you know. But they don't want the glory from people. They just, that's their gifting, and they love it. They love doing it. Matthew Henry, he says, high spirits take a pride in being careless and unconcerned about those that are below them, ignorant of their state. The great God takes recognition of the lowest of his servants, knows what dignity is done them and what disgrace. So in other words, those that are up higher than you, they kind of look down and they don't think you deserve any kind of praise or attributes or anything like that. But God, he takes notice of that. He rewards, he gives grace, he gives honor. And here's the honor right here. Look at this. You go, man, whoever did that. I mean, you look at anything. Look at this campus. Look at the cafe. You just go, who did that? Well, they're not going to tell you who did it. They don't put their name on it. They didn't sign the bottom. Why? Because the glory is to God, and that's the gifting that God has given them. You see, that's what we're seeing here, and that's what Matthew Henry is saying. God recognizes it, even though we don't put the name on it. We don't share, well, look at me. Look what I've done. Look at all my accolades. You see, in our world, the loud talker, not the soft spoken, gets the attention. In the kingdom of God, no, it's not the loud talker. It's not the one that puts themselves forward. It's the one who quietly, silently, for the Lord, does the work of the Lord. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 29:23, man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Well, we go on here, verse 4 says, so the king said, who is in the court? Now he wants to reward Mordecai. Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the king's palace in order to speak to the king about hanging Mordecai on gallows, which he had prepared for him. Well, I'll tell you, the devil also gives sleepless servants, you know, no sleep, and that's Haman. He couldn't wait to get to the king to tell him, let's hang Haman, or let's hang Mordecai. And so he's there early. It's interesting, the contrast between Mordecai and Haman. I think it sums it up in Proverbs 4:14. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it, do not pass by it, turn away from it, and pass on, for they cannot sleep unless they do evil, and they are robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. I mean, that sums up what we're seeing right here. I mean, Mordecai gets brighter and brighter in who he is. And Haman, he just gets darker and darker and ultimately off the scene. You see, what a contrast between the two. And the Lord's providence is ruling in that. I mean, we could read that and for face value, and that's true, but also the providence of God is bringing out those that are righteous and those that are wicked. He does that. Haman, oh, he's up early in the court, want to speak to the king before anybody else, requesting the hanging of Mordecai on the gallows he's built in his front yard, by the way, right there, so he can glory in it. It's interesting, God puts in the heart of kings to honor Mordecai, put it in his heart to honor him. Because of that delay, he didn't do it right away, but that delay, that waiting. And those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And I think in the same regard, they will have greater rewards. And that's what we're going to see here. And so the king said, who's in the court? And Haman, he just arrived in the court. And so wants to hang Mordecai, verse 5. And the king's servant said to him, behold, Haman is standing in the court. And the king said, let him come in. Now, Haman has no idea what's in the king's heart, has no idea what the king wants to do in honoring Mordecai and giving him just a position, a high position, actually, in what he's going to do. And Haman, he kind of thinks it's all about him. And so he's so eager to approach the king before anyone else and petition the king to hang Mordecai this morning, early in the morning before they have the banquet. You know, there's a disease of jealousy in the heart of people. Got to get rid of that. And that's in the heart of Haman. It's a disease, jealousy in the heart. It's that stalker mentality, that disease, to get even with Mordecai, because Mordecai is not cowering to him. What a horrible disease that is, to want to get rid of or kill that person, get him off the scene, not just Mordecai, but actually all the family of the Jews. You see, all sickness is of the soul, and can only be cured by recognizing it's not them that's bringing that disease, but it's you. It's you, it's in your heart. Whether it's bitterness, whether it's anger, whether it's lust, whatever it might be, it's you, it's me. You can't blame anyone else. You see, and it's only gotten rid of, or it's only cured by bringing it before God in repentance. That's what Haman lacked. Because God was in the land through the Jews, although it's not mentioned, God's not mentioned in the book, here in Esther, the book of Esther, but he's there with the Jews. I mean, they knew about the God of Israel. They're the Jews. But Haman, he's not willing to repent and ask for forgiveness. The Bible tells us in Romans 12:3, it says, "For through the grace given to me," Paul is speaking, "I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." You see, to know the deceitfulness of the heart, your heart, my heart, maybe it's not as prominent in your life as it is in mine. Or maybe it's more prominent in your life than it is mine. But it's in all of our hearts, deceitfulness, sin. It's always there. There's always, and usually when temptation comes, it brings it out. Well, for Haman, it was what he thought, the disrespect or the dishonoring him by Mordecai. Just because Mordecai didn't bow or stand before him. Everybody else did, so what? Why are you focusing on this one individual, this Jew? Because he's pretty much a man who is comfortable in his own skin, and you aren't, Haman, so you think he needs to bow to you so you can feel like you're comfortable in your skin, but you're not. Haman, you're a baby. You're an infant. You're a man who's got problems, not just spiritually, but mentally, emotionally. You're diseased with jealousy and bitterness. Matthew Henry said, "We should suspect that the esteem which others profess for us is not so great as it seems to be, or as we are sometimes willing to believe it is, that we may not think too well of ourselves or place too high a confidence in others." So when you get who you are, your self-image from others, it's wrong, because they're not always going to think that about you. And maybe they think too high of you, and you're not that high. You're not as good as some people think you are, and you're not as bad as other people think you are. You get your identity from God. He's the one that shows you who you are, and there's where your identity comes from. Well, we go on here in verse 6, and he says then, "So Haman came in, and the king said to him, 'What is to be done?'" Now remember, Ahasuerus is thinking, wow, Mordecai, he saved my life, basically. I didn't reward him. That was bad on my part. I was junk. I should have done something, but I'm not sure what to do. So here Haman's here. I'm going to ask him. He said, "What is to be done for the man whom the king desires to honor?" And Haman said to himself, "Whom would the king desire to honor more than me?" Then Haman said to the king, "For the man whom the king desires to honor." Now remember, he's thinking about himself. So he's thinking way high above anybody else. If the king had mentioned a name, he wouldn't think this, but he's thinking of himself. So he's thinking really high. "Desires to honor. Let them bring a royal robe, which the king has worn, and the horse on which the king has ridden, and on whose head a royal crown has been placed. And let the robe and the horse be handed over to one of the king's most noble princes, and let them array the man whom the king desires to honor, and lead him on horseback through the city square, and proclaim before him, 'Thus it shall be done to the man whom the king desires to honor.'" And I'm sure there was a big grin on Haman's face because he thought, it's going to be me. No, it's not, Haman. He's in for a big surprise. I love this. This is why you could do an incredible, I mean, if you can just picture this. This is where movie magic can be made in bringing the scripture to life. Because this is so real. It's so powerful. It's so authentic, what it's saying. And you don't really understand just the impact of God's providence and how he's taking someone that is so prideful, so high in his own mind, and he's bringing him so low. That's what God does to all of us. It just so happened that it's happening to Haman right now. Now, Haman, with his pride, he thinks the king's talking about himself, and in his presumption, he's going to be humbled. Presumption. Be careful with presumption. It's thinking something about something that really is not true. It's not real. It's not happening. He's thinking this about himself or a situation. By presumption comes nothing but strife. You're thinking certain things and you're presuming that's going to happen. It doesn't happen. So then you get angry or you somehow, you know, lose it. You see, Haman is striving with his own ego. He's thinking, this is me, this is me. And parade this man in pomp and in grandeur, like the king himself, do that? Oh, I love that, as Haman's thinking that's going to be him. Riding in state? This is the king has made this. This is like a big parade that the king is going to do, you know, 250 years in America, a parade took place. Now here's Haman. He thinks he's going to be the one in that parade, riding state, proclaiming the king's favor, preference over all others. That's Haman. And then verse 11, then the king said to Haman, take quickly the robes and the horse, as you have said, and I'm sure he's just ready to go because he thinks he's the guy, and do so for Mordecai, the Jew, who is sitting at the king's gate. Do not fall short in anything of all that you have said. So Haman took the robe and the horse and arrayed Mordecai and led him on the horse through the city square and proclaim before him, thus it shall be done to the man whom the king desires to honor. I think we have a picture of that. Somebody has rendered that. And the guy out in front, that looks like Haman, just with a drawn face, you know, just doing what he has to do because the king told him to do that. You know, to me, it's just such an incredible humbling. You know, sometimes when people exalt themselves and think they're better than others, just wait, just give it time. You know, and sometimes it can be sad because it can be a very, not just a rude awakening, but a very severe awakening and a very hurtful awakening. And you don't glory in the hurtfulness of that person, but that's what happens when they go out on a limb and do something like this that Haman is doing here. It's shocking to him, horrifying to him, confusing to him. And Haman thought the king was going to, after he said all the good things to say, and he thought he was going to say, and thou art the man, Haman. Because Haman thought, I am the man. But it wasn't. You see, the honor is not going to be yours, Haman. Instead, it's for the one that you hated the most and you plotted against. And not just him, but all of his prodigy, all of his heritage, the Jews. That's what you're doing. And you made him your sworn enemy for one reason or another, because of pride, because of ego, because of jealousy. You see, but Ahasuerus, he's got a problem too. And he's got a problem, and we'll talk about that in a minute, but Ahasuerus is thinking, well, what about those gallows? Those gallows, why were they built? Haman? Because Haman didn't get a chance to ask him about hanging Mordecai on those gallows. What are those? He can't say anything against Mordecai when he's found all this out. So he's just, you know, he's silent. The Bible says your sin shall find you out. It always does. It always does in one way or another. The Bible says the king's wrath is like a roaring lion. And at this point, Haman is put on notice. You know, this isn't a good situation for you. Haman, he basically has to take, and again, that picture, you could see it. He has to take Mordecai with all the people making that announcement. Here's the king's, you know, what king does for one who is honored by the king. And it's really a counterfeit respect for Mordecai. It's counterfeit. But with Mordecai, he's tolerating Haman's phony, his phony appearance to honor him. And I'm sure, you know, both of them, to who is it worse? Haman to try to put on this false face, or Mordecai just to put up with the phoniness of Haman, you know, honoring him and leading the way and making the king's declaration. You see, it's still unknown to Mordecai if Esther has prevailed upon the king. Well, obviously, he knows that now the king is honoring him for, you know, exposing the assassination plot. Then in we go to the end here, verse 12. It says, then Mordecai returned to the king's gate, but Haman hurried home mourning with his head covered. And Haman recounted to Zeres, his wife, and all his friends everything that had happened to him. Then his wise men and his Zeres, his wife, said to him, if Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of Jewish origin, you will not overcome him, but will surely fall before him. While they were still talking with him, the king's eunuchs arrived and hastily brought Haman to the banquet which Esther had prepared. Wow. Notice Mordecai wasn't puffed up with this. He wasn't puffed up with the honors and all that, and going horseback, you know, and having the king's praises. But he went back to the gate. He went back to where he was from. He didn't honor himself. The Bible says a man will be tested by the praise accorded him. If God uses you in a good way and he keeps using you, it's a test. Are you going to glory in that? Are you going to be like Mordecai? You just go back to what you're doing. You know, you're not any different. I mean, the Lord did it through you, and that was good. And you finally got the acknowledgement that you probably should have back then, but it was God's providence and God's timing. And so now, notice, Haman, he goes mourning. He covers his head. It's as if a death in the family. And this by a humbling before Mordecai and the citizens. He was humbled. And yet, interesting, he was the second best. Remember what he said? Well, take one of the king's most noble princes. Ahasuerus says, okay, that's you. You're one of the most noble. But then Mordecai sitting on the horse was the most honored. But you were second. You can't handle that. You can't have the silver medal. You need the gold, or you're going to want to put to death the guy that won the silver medal. I mean, you know, people do weird things like that. But just interesting how he wasn't satisfied with that. And here, Mordecai riding on the king's horse was what he didn't like. And the wife and the wise friends, they counseled, you're toast. you're toast, Haman. Because Mordecai, that's your beginning to fall. How? Well, your jealousy. Your jealousy brought you down before Mordecai because the king honored him. That's the first fall. But your envy and your pride, that's humbled. But now Mordecai is a Jew, and you've cooked up a scheme to destroy the Jews, and you're not going to win. You're going to fall before him. You're humbled in your pride, and now you're going to fall in death. They think, you know, the worst of him. And the timing, you know, the timing is just incredible. You know, they come, and he's probably in a panic, and he goes to the banquet, not knowing what's to come, but maybe very suspicious of what is going to go on, and probably very paranoid at this point, and not knowing what's going to happen. Just wondering, I wonder if Mordecai is going to be there. You see, you don't know. You have to kind of read between the lines. He doesn't know. But you know what? I'm going to do just what my other pastor friends do. I'm going to stop here, and you're going to have to read ahead. And then we'll come back next time. But because I got a little too long, and I don't want to keep going. And the mind can't endure. I mean, the mind can't receive what the seat can't endure. And so you've been seated too long. So why don't we stand together here? One of the last things I wanted to make mention, Bud's coming over, and I've asked him to come over. So he's going to do two Sundays. He will do the last Sunday of the month and then the first Sunday of next month. And he'll do two Wednesdays, not next Wednesday, but the Wednesday after that. I think it's a Wednesday. Yeah, the Wednesday after that, and then the following Wednesday after that. So the last Wednesday of the month and the last first Wednesday of next month. So people ask me, when's Bud coming back? And so I just want to mention that to you. He always has some great, great teaching. So I always love to sit under my son. You know, it's a joy for me, and so does my wife. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much, Lord. Providence, your hand working when we don't even see it. It's working right now in all of our lives, our individual lives, our family lives. It's working in this church. Lord, it's working in the world, in nations, in countries. Lord, we don't always see that, and sometimes we think things are so out of hand. How are they ever going to get back to normal or get back where there's any kind of semblance to it, to what's going on. But Lord, we do, just again, we pray that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not just in our lives, but in the church life, in our nation, and in Hawaii. Lord, I do pray that we would be those that are really change makers. We make changes through our faith in Jesus Christ by declaring the good news that Jesus Christ, God, come in the flesh, who created all things, the second person of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, three persons in one Godhead. Lord, he created us. He came to die for our sins on the cross, was buried 3 days later. He rose again. I do pray that that would penetrate and permeate the islands, and permeate the citizens of Hawaii, even those who are on vacation over here that come to our church. Lord, I pray that we would be a light, Lord, a light and salt, light to shine your love, salt to season, Lord, season taste of this life. You've given us life in that more abundant. Lord, so we thank you and we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.